Well, good evening. I tell you what, let me start off with an introduction. I'm thankful to see everybody here, but I'm really thankful to see some old familiar faces, some friends that I used to go to church with. I really appreciate you guys coming. For those who don't know me, my name is Justin Underwood, and my wife is Jamie. I'm a husband, a father. I have two daughters, Madison and Ashlyn. And you might even get to meet one of them here in just a little bit. But on to the message. What I am hoping to accomplish this afternoon with you guys is a little bit different than what you would normally have in a sermon. I'm hoping to have kind of an interactive time. I'm hoping that you guys will interact with me. I'm going to ask questions. I hope you'll answer, give me your thoughts. And the topic that I'm hoping to talk to you about is misconceptions of the inconceivable. And the inconceivable is God. But even though he's inconceivable and we can't completely wrap our minds around him because we're finite and he's infinite, he has not hid himself from us. And there are very specific things, I think essential things, that he wants us to know about him. That's why he gives us his word. That's why he came in the flesh. And that's why he gives us his Holy Spirit. And so there, even though we can't completely wrap our mind around him, he does want us to know things about him. But I think that in our relationship with Christ, in our relationship with our Father, we have brought into that relationship some things that are, in error, that are not correct about them. And I just kind of want to talk about what some of those things might be, how we can identify them, and then maybe have to bring in a correct perspective. So again, the title's Misconceptions of the Inconceivable. Now, are you guys going to, banter back and forth with me this evening?
I'm ready.
Yeah, there we go. That's what I want to hear. Very good. Very, very good. One of the first things I want to kind of talk about is where did we develop our first thoughts about God? None of us here were born Christians, but we heard about God along the way before we ever came to know him, right? What are some places you began to hear or learn about God or about Christ? What are some examples? At home with your parents, right? Church and vacation Bible school. Grandparents, yeah. Creation, yeah, absolutely. You walk outside and bam, whoa, where'd this come from? Who made it? Who got the idea for, a tree or a frog or the stars and the heavens, Any other ones?
Back in my day, public school.
Yeah, public school, but not anymore. Yeah, those are fantastic. But in all those different areas, do we get the truth, though? Did all of us get the truth from our parents? No, or from our grandparents, or even Sunday school? Some of us may were in a church, maybe a cultish-type church, one that taught in error. I think that's very possible. I know for me, I did not grow up in a Christian home. I want to say I was probably well into first grade before I ever went to a church for the first time. And so, you as a child, you develop pretty strong thoughts, by that age. But I had yet heard about God. In fact, during this process of, just asking the Lord, before I can teach on misconceptions that people have about you, show me my misconceptions. Where did I get my first thoughts about who God is? And immediately flooded into my mind was a picture that used to hang on our wall, and it was a picture of Jesus on a cross. It was in like a metal gold leaf frame, and when you would look at it, it'd be Jesus on the cross, and when you'd move, it was like a hologram, and he'd descend into heaven. And as a kid, I would sit there and bounce back and forth and watch him on the cross and then into heaven, on the cross and into heaven. And it turns out I called my mom, and I said, "Hey, do you remember this?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "When did you get it?" She said, "I had it before you were born." And so that was kind of my first, as far as a physical exposure of who God's supposed to be or what is he like, it was that picture, but you pick up these things along the way before even knowing that you need salvation and before he calls you and you respond and you bring these perspectives and thoughts into your relationship with him. I want to show you a couple of pictures. These are some pictures that you may have seen along the way. Do y'all recognize this? Michelangelo. That. when you close your eyes and think about God? Are these some of the images that pop into your head? I hope not. But they may have, because these are the things that are put before you. He doesn't look too happy right there, does he? But you may know that you need salvation. You may have, seen Christ on the cross and his sacrifice for you, and you've responded to it. But yet, after coming into a relationship with him, this still creeps up. You still think God's this angry man trying to catch you doing something wrong, right? And even though you know that probably isn't true, but yet it still pops up in your thought process. Now, here's kind of a silly one. What about that one? From Evan Almighty or Bruce Almighty. But I hope that we can all agree that we probably have a misconception somewhere down the line in our belief and thought process about God, that we need to constantly work at saying, Lord, I want to see you more clearly. I want to see you as who you are. And I want to be able to stand in my relationship with you with a proper perspective of who you are. John in the crowd mentioned a while ago creation. No man can know God on his own. No man seeks after God, as Scripture says. And no man can fathom him or create him in his own mind. But God has not hid himself. He has shown us his attributes in creation. And one of these verses in Psalms 119 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals the knowledge." He is calling out to us through creation. I exist. There is an Almighty. You need to know me. You need to seek me out. And he doesn't hide himself. He has revealed himself in his Son. We also know in Romans 1 verse 20, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." No man has an excuse to say, "Well, I never knew there was a God." No man has that excuse. Every man knows, hey, there's a God, and we start in our mind before coming to know him for salvation. We start creating these ideas and thoughts we have about him. And what I'd like to do, this is my buddy Jeffrey Anderson. He is going to come up and actually share a story with you about how creation reveals that there is an Almighty God. And I'm not going to go too far into the details. I'm going to let him share it with you.
What I want to do is just tell a little story that Justin and I were talking about yesterday, and oddly enough, that very day we just happened to be thinking exactly the same thing. So he asked me yesterday to come up here. If I seem unprepared, because I am. But this is a story about a guy named Quantikapi. I suspect you probably haven't heard of him, but I'll introduce him a little. Quantikapi was an Inca emperor. Now, the Incas were these people who lived down in South America. They had a huge empire, like 2,500 miles long, hundreds of miles wide, all down the western coast of South America. And the Incas, they worshiped the sun. Now, they didn't just worship the sun as one of their gods, but the sun was their chief god. They called it Inti. And all throughout their societies, Inti, the sun, was all over the place. Their chief festival each year, June 24th, was Inti Raymi, which means the festival of the sun. Their temples honored the sun. You can go all over modern-day Peru, Chile, Ecuador, all over where the Incas were, and you'll see these temples, and you'll recognize them because they are made out of the finest stonework ever in the history of the world. No one else has been able to produce this, and they did it in honor of the sun, their god. The sun was so important to them, they were not allowed to look at it. No Inca, except the emperor himself, could even look at the sun, just not even glance at it. It was against the law to look at the sun. Even the Inca, the chief Inca, the emperor, they called him the Sapa Inca, only he could look at it, but it was considered disrespectful if he did more than just glance. That was the seriousness of it. The Inca, by the way, the reason that he was considered the Inca, the emperor of the others, is he was supposedly the child of the sun. He was himself a god incarnate on earth. And this was what Huanacapac was. Huanacapac was the 11th of the Inca emperors. He was the greatest of the Inca emperors. When he inherited the Inca Empire, it was already huge, and he doubled its size. By the time he died, he controlled most of Ecuador, a little bit of Chile, lots of Bolivia, Argentina, large portion of Chile, most of Peru. He was a great king. More than that, the Inca Empire wasn't like America. People didn't have private property. The empire itself owned everything. And the head of the empire was the Sapa Inca, Huanacapac. For practical purposes, he owned everything in the empire, including the people who lived in it. This was a powerful person, the most powerful man ever to live in the Americas prior to the coming of Europeans. Of course, he's a god, according to what his people say. Well, here's the story. It's said that once, after touring his empire to see how things were going, Huanacapac came back to Cuzco, which is his capital in modern-day Peru, to celebrate Inti Raymi, the Festival of the Sun. Well, he was there presiding over it. The chief priest was there near him performing the rituals. But Huanacapac wasn't paying any attention. He kept looking at the sun. Well, the chief priest got kind of perturbed because, well, he's allowed to legally, but it's disrespectful. The sun's the god, so you don't want to offend him. So chief priest, who happened to be the uncle of Huanacapac, came up to him and said, Emperor, you know, it's bad form to be doing this. The sun's going to be angry. It's disrespectful. You're setting a bad example. You know, let's not look at it. Well, Huanacapac looked down for a while. Then he went back doing what he was doing. Well, the priest came back again and said, Emperor, I want to just ask you, please don't do that. It's going to cause problems. Well, Huanacapac's reply was, I've got two questions for you. Will you answer them? The priest said, of course, Emperor. Then first, and this is a quote, would any of my subjects dare to make bold to bid me rise from my place and to make a long journey at his behest? The priest said, that'd be crazy. Of course not. The emperor then asked, is there any lord among my subjects, however rich and powerful, who would not obey me if I bade him go by road from here in Cuzco all the way to Chile? And the priest said, no, Inca, there is none who would not obey you to the death in everything you ask. Well, after the priest gave these answers, Huanacapac said, then I tell you that our father the sun must have another greater lord more powerful than himself. He went on to explain to the chief priest the reason why he concluded this. He said, every day the sun goes over our heads, appears to them to circle the earth. It does it every day. It does according to a pattern. It does not deviate from that pattern. Huanacapac observed that he didn't do that. He answered to nobody. He did what he wanted. If he wanted to do something, he did it. He might stop. He said, if the sun is in charge of his own actions, it wouldn't do this every day. It wouldn't continue to circle the earth like it was following orders. It would stop. It'd take a rest. It might not need to rest, but it would. But it doesn't. It follows orders like one of my subjects would follow me. And that's why he concluded that it was not God. A little bit of an example of how God does reveal himself.
Perfect. Thank you, Jeff. You can see why I asked Jeff to share the story. Very much the historian. Well, I wanted him to share that because this prideful man who, to his subjects, was God himself, still looked at creation and came to the conclusion there is an ultimate, supreme, almighty, powerful God, because God is, he's speaking to us through his creation. And so we had thoughts about God before we ever come to know him truly through his son, Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you agree? Well, I want to read to you, and you can turn there if you'd like to, Psalms 18, verse 25 and verse 26. And this verse kind of speaks to our position before God and how we might view him. Psalm 18, verse 25 says, "With the kind, you show yourself kind. And with the blameless, you show yourself blameless. And with the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you show yourself astute or perverse." And before entering into a relationship with Christ, before becoming a new creation, before taking on His righteousness, each and every one of us were crooked and astute. And guess what? That altered our view of God. We might have perceived God as being impatient, being unkind, unmerciful. But that's not true about Him, is it? And we could have been brought into our new relationship with Him, brought in some of these twisted and perverse thoughts about Him that are still untrue. And it can create a misconception about who God really is and how He relates to us. And knowing Him through His Word, by His Spirit, through prayer and community with other believers, it builds a foundation of belief about God. Now, what should our foundation be? And it should be Christ. There is no other foundation. Christ is the Word. He is the life. He is the Spirit. He is God. He is Him. But if there's a misconception somewhere along the line, our foundation changes. And the level that we're at, you know, changes our view. So if I'm down here on the floor, my view changes versus if my perspective is up here. Now I see things differently. Correct? Well, I'd like to give an example of how that might work, and I want to bring up Madison, my daughter, and her friend Michaela. And I want to show how, in relationship with God, we might misunderstand what God does in our life, the way things happen around us. I used to live on a street called Pleasant Valley Drive, and it's on Avant Road. People familiar with Avant Road here in West Monroe? It's kind of hilly. Well, we lived at the top of this hill, and it's kind of a thoroughfare. And even though the speed limit is probably 35, people did 55 and 60 on it all the time. And so when we would go outside, me and Madison, and we'd want to let them play in the yard, we had to set these real fine boundary lines, definitive boundary lines, because we didn't want them to get close to the street, and we definitely didn't want them to get in the street and get ran over, right? Well, at the time, Madison was probably, we were there, what, until she was, you know, 5 or 6, but let's say she's 3 or 4 years old. And we go outside, come here, Madison. And we're playing. Now, there's some very key things to know about me and Madison. We're in relationship, and that relationship is? Father-daughter, father-child. And nothing can change that relationship. But we're also outside, we're in fellowship. We're enjoying one another. We're enjoying life together. And that's where we want to be in our relationship with Christ, our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We want to be in fellowship, right? So we have expansion joints in our driveway. Okay, go back to Pleasant Valley Drive, and we're on the corner with this busy street. And there are these expansion joints. Do you remember them? Probably not. But I would say, we can play in the driveway, but you can't go past this expansion joint. You got to stay right here, because this is where you're safe. Because she's small, she can't see down the road and see this truck, this, you know, big 4x4 doing 55 miles an hour over this hill. And if she runs out into the road, what's going to happen? She's going to get hurt. But if you tell a kid not to do something, what are they going to do? You're going to run out into the road. And if Michaela was the truck, what might happen? What? But what am I going to do as a father? Thank you. You were a very good truck, Michaela. But what am I going to do as a father if I see her going out past the expansion joint, the boundary line that I set for us to be able to have fun and enjoy our fellowship? What am I going to do? Yeah, I'm going to discipline her, but what am I going to do first? We'll get there, buddy. I'm going to, Madison! And if she doesn't hear my call, I'm going to run out there, and if I have to, I'm not going to do this for real. If I have to, I'll break her arm to get her back, won't I? I'll do whatever it takes. But she may not realize what's going on. She doesn't have the perspective to see that there's danger ahead, right? She doesn't see that. All she sees is, well, Dad, you're yelling at me, and you hurt my arm. What good dad would do that, right? You can't be a good dad. You yelled at me and you hurt me. But she doesn't have the same perspective as I do as her father. Well, guess what we don't have? We don't have the same perspective as our Heavenly Father, who not only sees down the road, He sees from beginning to end. And thank you so much. You've been very good, very helpful. But if we don't have a perspective of trust, we're going to misperceive what's going on in our life. We think, oh, I'm getting punished, you know, when actually God is trying to make you holy. You can go to Hebrews chapter 12. What does God do to Christians who sin? He disciplines them. But if you have a misperception about how God handles you when you sin, you're going to misinterpret His discipline. God's not looking to say to Christians who have been made holy in Christ and all of their holiness comes from Christ, not from anything we do. When we sin, He doesn't look at us and go, oh, you're not holy. What does He do? He makes us holy. Hebrews chapter 12. He disciplines us to holiness. We move across the boundary line, He brings us back, right? So that might be a misperception. What's another misperception that we may have about God? Misconception. I changed the words.
It's just a God of love. We only want to look at the love side and not the fact that He will discipline us, yet it's still out of love, but we don't want to...
Yeah. Would you kind of call, like, he's the old grandpa, you know? He doesn't care what the kid does. You know, the kid can do whatever he wants and are the rich old uncle. You know, I just want the best for him. You know, everything's kind of in a loving mindset. Is that kind of what you're talking about? All right. You know, that's very true. What we do does matter. God, in His love, will discipline us because He is always trying to bring us back into a right fellowship with Him so we can enjoy our relationship. What's another misconception? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's definitely one. There is only one way through His Son, Christ Jesus. In fact, hopefully before it's over with, we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Let me get back to my PowerPoint here. This is one, this is maybe more for me than for you guys. Do you recognize this picture? Yeah, the all-seeing eye from Lord Sauron from Lord of the Rings. I used to think that God was this guy that never blinked. And He was just always looking to find fault in me, you know. You know, he didn't rest. He didn't sleep, not because he just wanted to watch over me and take care of me, but because He wanted to find me doing something wrong. That was kind of my perspective I brought into initially in my relationship with Christ. What about this one? That God is capricious. That He doesn't really care about us. That He's like the kid with a magnifying glass burning ants just because He can. You know, some people have, this God he's distant from us and He doesn't care about us. But that's not true. God cares to the point that He counts the number of hairs on our head. I love my children, but I'm not counting the hairs on their head. But He cares to that level of detail. It's unfathomable how much He really cares about us. Any other examples? What about that God doesn't understand our struggles? That He doesn't know what it's like to be me, to have gone through my childhood, to have, you know, a family, a father, a mother abandon me or be rejected. He doesn't understand my struggles and my sin. Well, we know that's not true. Christ struggled with every sin and temptation that's common to man. He came in the flesh and He lived a life just like we have. And although He was here in the flesh, He overcame. But He does understand what it's like to struggle. Any other examples? Jesus reminds us in John 6, verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. You know, creation reveals itself. reveals that there is a God, there is an Almighty. But it doesn't teach us who God is. It doesn't show us who He really is. There's only one way to see that. The Incas looked to the sun, but they didn't look to the right sun. The only way to see God is to see Him as He is through His Son, Jesus Christ. God's fullest revelation of Himself is His Son, Christ Jesus. Jesus was the physical, visible representation of who God is. He is God. And if you want to have a correct perspective on who God is, if you want to have a correct foundation to stand on, to have a proper perspective on how to interpret God's actions and thoughts towards us, it's on Christ and it's to Christ, it's through Christ. We constantly have to look at Him. Christ is hidden in God. And if you want to know God, if you want to see God, you have to look to Christ who's hidden in Him. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. When I was probably 19 years old and was really going through a lot of changes in my life, I just got married, just had a kid, just got a full-time job and a house, just all these things that a normal 19-year-olds don't have to do. One of the things I was just really struggling with was, who am I? You know, I'm a believer, but I still struggle mightily, and I think God's always mad at me all the time, and I just can't seem to get anything right. I can't remember who it was, but somebody challenged me to forget everything I think I know about God. Just whatever you brought to the table, drop it. Forget it all, except these two things. And it was these two verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified." Whatever you say, if it doesn't lead to Christ on the cross, I don't want to hear it. I don't want any part of it. I don't want to hear about, you know, this belief system or this bit of theology. If it doesn't lead to Christ on the cross, I don't want any part of it. And then also pointed to John chapter 5, verse 39, which says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." And with these two verses, I said, you know what? I'm going to forget everything I think I know about God. When I go to the Scriptures, if they don't lead to Christ on the cross for me to have life, then I don't know it. And I just started all over. And it just made all the difference. The scales just began to fall off. You know, Genesis chapter 1 started connecting to Revelations 22. You know, all through Scripture just seemed to start tying in together. Who God is and His thoughts towards me, you know, became more and more evident. But I know that I still have some twisted, crooked, astute perspectives that I still need to constantly work on and deal with about my thoughts about God. Just because I may have brought them into the relationship doesn't mean that my imagination can't run wild now, or that the devil's not going to try to attack my thoughts and beliefs now. So I constantly need to keep my eyes focused on Christ at all times, in the Word, in prayer, and also think in community, because God speaks to us through His body of believers, the church. So it's very important that we have all those things together constantly to keep a proper perspective on who God is and His thoughts towards us. I ran across this quote this week, and I don't know who it was from, but it said, "God is quite literally inconceivable, and that is why God was conceived as a human being in the womb of the Virgin Mary, because we cannot, even in thought, rise up to God. God stooped down to us in Jesus, who is Emmanuel, which means God with us." You can't think a thought that can't be thought. God is, He's unfathomable. We didn't create Him. And we couldn't wrap our minds around Him. So He came to us to show us who He is. And if you want to know Him, if you're here tonight and, you know, the term God and Jesus and all that are still just terms, they haven't become life to you, the only way then you're going to get to know him is through his son, Jesus Christ. So I challenge you tonight, Lord, I want to know you. Apostle Paul said there's nothing greater than knowing him. All things are rubbish compared to knowing him. And I'd like to pray for us. Father, we're so thankful that you have not hid yourself. You didn't leave us in the dark. You not only turned the light on, you sent the light, your son Jesus. And Lord, I know that there are still thoughts that I have that are not clear about who you are, and but that is not your desire. And I know that may be the same here for others. And so, Lord, we just pray that that we'll step into the light and look your son in the face so that we may know you. I pray that we can abide in you. I pray that North Hills becomes a lighthouse to a dark world so that people may come to know you and trust you for salvation and for life. Lord, I just thank you for those who come tonight. I ask you to bless them. Thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, John.